You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Hi. So, I wanted to climb up here while you all watched me do this. This is a little bit further away. So I don't necessarily have a fear of heights, but I'm not necessarily cool with them. And there have been multiple occasions where I've needed to go up onto the roof of our house, and the back of our house is two full stories, but the front of our house we've got a sloped roof right off of our kitchen, and I'll put our 8-foot ladder there, and I'll kind of get up on it and climb up. I'm not going to do it because I promised Kendra I wouldn't do that. Remember Father's Day when Dad died? But normally it would be very similar to this situation, and there's really nothing to grab, and of course you can't put your foot on a gutter because it would bend and break off. You've all seen Christmas Vacation. So you would reach it. I would reach to the side and grab kind of the roof and pull myself up and shimmy up. And going up was no problem. And then I kind of climb up and get up to the top of the roof and doing everything that I need to do up there. But when it was time to come back down, the only way you could do it would be on your belly, because if you went on your back, you would actually slide the gravel stuff. So I had to kind of do surface area and come down on my stomach. And I get to this point, and somewhere there's a ladder. But I could never see it.
Oh boy.
Okay. And I could never see the ladder. And so I would kind of hang there and hope. And there was one particular time, I remember a number of years ago, where I'm like, I don't know if it's there. I think the ladder's gone. I think someone took it. And also the spot that the ladder sits is this little sidewalk area. And it's kind of uneven to begin with. And so I remember being like, Kendra! Kendra! And she would eventually, come out, what's up with you, you idiot? And she would then, I think, I need you to, first of all, is the ladder there? And she'd say, yes, it's right here. And of course, my foot was there, above it, And she would say, well, just put your foot down. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if the ladder is there. I don't know if it's level. It might have, suddenly, moved on its own while I was up on the roof. And then eventually I would say, just take my foot and put it on the ladder. And so she would take my foot and put it there. And then I'd be like, but which side of the ladder am I on? Which way is it? And then I, have to get her to talk to me and okay, no, that's not it, And eventually I'd get my foot where it needs to be and slowly make my way off of the roof to safety. But that's really stressful. It's for me, it's a scary thing because, I'm not as tall as Kara. But for some people, the ground is a lot further away than other people. So being at that spot on the roof and not knowing was really tough because I wanted to be able to see the ladder, but I couldn't. There's no way for me to see it. And I wanted to know that the ladder was going to hold me and that it hadn't shaken off of its foundations. And I even wanted, Kendra to guide my foot, put me there. But even still, I'm kind of like, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust it. And how often do we live our lives following Jesus, hanging off of the end of the roof, where he says, I've got a ladder. It's right there. Just trust me. And again, Kirk, seriously, stop reading through my notes before you pray. But how often do we say, I know you said that, but I need to work it out on my own. I need to come up with my own solution because the trust thing, can I just see the ladder? How about if I put my foot down, if you can kind of guide my foot to the ladder. And God says, no, I want you to trust me because the ladder is there and it's going to hold you and I am going to support you, but you need to trust. And you can't figure it all out on your own, because if you do, and I was just talking to someone about this last week, because if you try to figure it out on your own, it's no longer trust. Faith would be so much easier if it didn't require so much faith. And I mean, we're kind of like, that sounds stupid. But think about it. Think about your life and how much easier it would be to have faith in God coming through if you didn't actually have to have faith, if he would just show up or if you had the plan and worked it out. And so we're gonna fly through three chapters of James this morning. We're going to wrap this series up next week, this series on, about dupes. And of course, a dupe is a fake. A dupe is a poser. A dupe is something that isn't really what it seems to be. And the point that I want us to look at this morning is that dupes see God as their pawn. Meaning God is there when we need him to be there, when we want him there. God is sort of the genie, like, okay, I'll trust you until it requires actual trust, and then I want you to show me exactly. I want you to put my foot on the ladder. I want you to work it out ahead of time. And so dupes see God as their pawn, but real faith knows that it's all about him. It's all because of Jesus. It's all about his unending love. It's all about him, and it's not about us. We are not the star of the story. We are not God, and that's good, because honestly, we would make horrendous gods. Like, think about what we know of God and how loving and compassionate and kind and benevolent and giving and forgiving he is. Like, we would make horrendous gods. And that's good, because it's not, we're not God. He is. He is the one. And so I want to talk about this idea of knowing that it's all about him and having faith and trust and putting our foot down, knowing that he has the ladder. So can you turn on the house lights so I can see everybody's face here? And I want to talk about this idea of seeing from the bottom of the ladder. Because for Kendra, well, of course the ladder's there. I see it. It's right here. My hand is on it. It's totally balanced. But on top of the roof, you can't see it. And so I want to just, James is going to be breaking down some of these ideas. And again, we're going to fly because I really want to spend time on how that applies to us. But James talks about these different perspectives from the bottom of the ladder where God's like, it's there, I've got you. But we kind of see God as our pawn. We see God as this kind of, I want to work it out ourselves. And like, God, you're there for me. I'm not there for you. You're there for me, God. You're here to do what I want. And so the first thing that James shows us is that our wisdom is foolishness when it's led by selfishness. James says, you know, when we think we're wise, like when we're on the top of the roof going, okay, I've got it all figured out. I've got a scaffolding. I've got a harness. I've got the whole deal. And I have figured it all out so I can safely place myself on that ladder. And we call that wisdom. And God says, no, that's actually foolishness because you have figured it out. And you haven't trusted me to figure it out. And so that's what we say, and we're going to fly, like I said. In James chapter 3, we're 13 through 18, I'm going to read a lot here, highlighting a few things. James says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. See, we kind of have this idea that, oh, I've got it all figured out. I'm wise because I know all the plans and I've got the details lined up and I have my plan for next week and next month. And we'll talk about timing in a little bit. And God says, well, that's worldly wisdom. But in God's eyes, that's foolishness because it doesn't require us to trust. And when we take the trust factor away, we become God and he becomes our pawn. Get that? So he says, such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. But the wisdom that God, wisdom from above, is first of all pure. It's also peace-loving, gentle at times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And there James touches on some of the things we've already looked at throughout this series of favoritism and making sure that our actions back up our calling ourselves followers of Jesus. But the point that James is making here is that when we do things on our own, for our own purposes, for our own way, having it figured out ourselves, that becomes, we call that wisdom. But it, in God's eyes, actually, it's not. It's foolishness because you are relying on yourself and not on Him. And again, we're flying here. So our wisdom is foolishness when it's led by selfishness. Again, we can do things that our wisdom, I mean, Proverbs talks all about what wisdom looks like. But every one of those things that is true wisdom isn't about us. It's about God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's what the writer of Proverbs says. It's about trusting God. So wisdom is foolishness when it's led by selfishness. The second thing is that our requests are aimless when they're for our pleasure. James continues to talk about this idea of if we are doing it for us, then we're missing it. And he says, I'll just read it. He says, what's causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? You want but what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them. He says, you want stuff for yourself. He says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So one, he says, okay, stop trying to figure it out on your own. Stop trying to steal what someone else has. Stop being jealous of someone else. Instead, ask God. But he says, even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So James says, look, we don't have what we want because we're, again, looking at ourselves. God, I want this. I really, really need this brand new whatever. God, I'll really be happy if I just had this. You know how often we do that? If I just had this thing, then I'll be happy. It reminds me of that intro for our Life Stinks series. It's our second series like 9 years ago. But it was like, oh, if I have this, then I'll be happy. And that's what Ecclesiastes was all about. Solomon going, I had this. It wasn't enough. It was empty, meaningless. Like chasing the wind. I had this, it still wasn't enough. And that's what James is saying. Like, if we're asking for what is for us, we're not going to get it because God's not going to give us what we want. He wants us to trust Him. So then James goes on, and we're going to fly through a bunch of verses here. He says, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate, that the fruit He has placed within us should be faithful to Him, and He gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and he will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. And then he goes on, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. See, a lot of verses. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? And so that whole package, this idea of, are we going with what the world says? Like, God, I want this because, you know, according to what I saw on that ad on TV, we watch TV, on that ad on YouTube, I'm supposed to have this. And when I have this, then I'm good. So God, if you just give me this, then I'll be happy. Then I'll obey you. Then I'll follow you. Then I'll do what's right. And James says, no, you're not. You're asking for the wrong things. He says, our requests are aimless. If we're not getting what we want, it's because we're asking for our pleasure. And we're saying, God, I want to have this figured out. And God says, no, no, trust me, and I will handle it for you. Trust me, not the world. And we talked about this actually in the crop series a long time ago. About this idea of, you know, what does it mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? It means whatever we get whatever we want. And the whole point is not that. It's that we're asking, God, what do you want for me? What do you want me to have? And God says, I will always provide for you. I will always meet your needs. I will always have the ladder there. So stop asking for things that aren't here and just trust me. The third thing is that our plans are pointless when it's on our schedule. When it's all about, okay, God, this is my timeline. And again, there's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with wisdom. There's nothing wrong with asking for things. There's nothing wrong with just, you know, with pleasure. But all of these things have to do with what is the intent behind it? What's our motive? And how often are we like, here's my schedule, God. I want you to get on track with that. here's what I have in mind, and you better make this happen. Or if you make this happen, I promise to follow you from now on. I'll give a lot more money to missions. I'll show up to church every Sunday. But James reminds us that our plans are pointless when it's about our schedule, when we're not asking God what he wants us to do. And going on in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, he says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to go to a certain town and we will stay there a year, we'll do business there and make a profit." He says, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil." Again, James doesn't, like, he's not vanilla. He's very in your face. "Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it." And again, this idea of saying, "Okay, God, this is what I want. I want you to fit this according to my plan." And God says, "No, trust my plan. Ask me what I want for you. Trust my timing. Trust my schedule." I mean, and the Bible is full of stories that we know, like Joseph, Job. I mean, lots of stories that are definitely not on the timetable of the human in the passage. But meanwhile, God was working out a plan. He had an idea. He had something that he was putting together. And how often do we put our plans together and go, "God, I want you to fit according to my schedule." And God says, "No, I want you to trust me. I know your days. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know everything about you." And even the idea that every breath that we have is given by God. So he knows. And I know in a few more months, Justin's going to be looking at Psalm 139, where David, I think, wrote that one, talks about how God knit us together in our mother's wombs, intricately designing us. He says, "I've got you. Just trust me. Don't worry about your timeline and making God fit your schedule. Trust me, because I've got you." And then the final thing is that our stuff is worthless when it's not used for God. And again, the same concept that everything that we have is from him. Every piece of clothing, every bit of food that you have eaten, every drink that you have drunk. Every drink you're drunk. No, see, that doesn't work. Your home, everything you have is a gift from God. And it's given to us for his glory, not for ours. And that's what James says then in chapter 5. He says, "Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver is corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." Now, James is getting into some pretty intense words there, but the point is this. He says, if you're spending all of your effort and time and perhaps even shortchanging other people or hurting other people or cheating other people so that you can get more, James says, you're going to die and all of that more is going to mean nothing. It's going to rot away. And what are you going to have to show for it? Nothing. And so James says, look, all of our stuff, it's worthless if we're not using it for God's glory. God says, I've got all of this in my hand. You don't need to worry about cheating or working extra hard or working that triple overtime so you'll have enough money so you can get those things that you have to have. God says, trust me. He says, I've got this. I'm here. I've got every part of this. So don't spend your time amassing more stuff. Spend your time using that stuff that God has provided for him. So, there's four quick things through a whole lot of chapters, three chapters in James. Our wisdom is foolishness. when it's led by our selfishness. Our requests are aimless when they're for our pleasure. Our plans are pointless when it's on our schedule. And our stuff is worthless when it's not used for God. The point that James is making in all of this is that God isn't there to meet our whims. God is there for His glory, and we're there to be a part of that. And the thing about this is that this is a beautiful picture of just trust. Like, how often do we worry about, well, what's going to happen next? How am I going to handle this? What's going to happen if that happens? What if I get sick? What if I lose my job? What if they get sick? What happens if my car breaks down? What happens if I lose my house? What? We have all these worries and worries and worries. And our response, and this is human, is to say, how can I fix this? How can I figure this out? And we say, God, you know, I want to be able to see how it's going to work out. I want you to show me, God. God, I want you to can you just make sure? I want to know that what I'm putting my foot on is steady. God, I want you to show me. God, I want you to actually put my foot down there. Then I'll step when you actually put my foot on the ladder. And God says, no, I am not your pawn. This story is about me, and I love you deeply. Trust me. Just trust me. The ladder is there. I've got you. Dupes see God as their pawn. But real faith knows that it's all about Him. And again, you know, James maybe smacks us up in our face a little bit in this, but this idea of it's not a matter of how bad we are for not trusting God and trusting ourselves, but there's so much more to it if we allow God to do what God can do alone. So I want to just quickly here, we said we'll be done by 11, and I've been pretty good about that. Quickly, I want to just share four things about what it looks like to step off the roof. Because I think, again, I think mentally we know that you know, we know God, we believe God, and we think, I think. But it's that step, it's those steps. Like, but can I work it out first? Can I make sure all the plans are in line and then I'll move? Can I know that that's going to happen, you know, for Peter to walk on the water? Like, God, can I just maybe there's a little platform I can stand on? I'll totally walk on the water if there's a platform there. But we need to step off and trust that God has us. And so there's some things we need to do. The first thing is just a heads up. And I think this is important to realize because, you know, depending on your church background, depending on what stories you've heard from other people, you know, sometimes we have this idea that God is our pawn, that God is there to do whatever we want. And we just ask God and He'll give us what we want. And I think it's pretty clear, and I know it's really clear in Luke 14, that Jesus is like, well, before you get into this following me thing, I just want you to know what you're getting into. Because I think that's the problem. Sometimes we are duped into what it means to follow Jesus. That it's all going to be wonderful. It's all going to be perfect. We're going to be rich. We're always going to be happy. We're always going to be perfectly healthy. We're going to smile on everything that we do. Like, and life just isn't that way. And so Jesus says to His followers, He says, if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. He says, basically, you know, if you're not willing to deal with some of the pain and the agony, it's going to be hard to follow me. But don't begin until you count the cost. Make sure you know what you're getting into. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him. And if he can, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So, you cannot be my disciple without giving up everything you own. Jesus says, before you get into this, understand, it's not going to be easy. This faith thing is going to require faith. This trust thing is going to require trust. So just from the beginning here, just a heads up, this is what you're getting into. This is what I'm getting into. This is what we are doing when it comes to following Jesus. And so as long as we have that as the foundation, that it's not always going to be easy, that brings us to the second thing. So the heads up, the second thing is believe God. Don't believe in God. I mean, that's good too. But don't just do that. Like, just take a moment. Breathe in and breathe out. Now, believe God. Because we know a lot of the words about God, but do we actually believe what God says about us? In Luke chapter 12, God says this. Jesus says this. Look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to Him than any birds. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully about the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And again, just taking that moment to believe, God, that you are valuable to Him, that He loves you deeply and immensely. And I don't mean like, yeah, I know God loves me. No. Believe it. Because everything else that we're going to say here comes back to that. Do you really believe that God cares about you? Do you really believe that God loves you deeply and immensely? Because He does. You are far more valuable than the amazing things that we see in creation. Because God loves you. So the heads up that you know what you're getting into. But then, believe God. Believe Him. When He says, step, I've got you, believe Him. When He says, it's okay, this is going to hold you, believe Him. When He says, I know what's next, even though you don't know, believe Him, because He loves us. He loves you immensely and deeply. Which leads us to the third thing, and this is the hard part. Let go. Let go. Because you're not gonna experience the faith if you've figured it all out. You have to take the step down and trust that God's got you. You have to take that step, that blind leap down to the ladder and trust Him. You need to let go. And this means let go of everything, which is what Peter writes about. It sounds very similar to what we just read in James. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Again, this idea of humbling ourselves. Why? Because God isn't the pawn. It's about Him. So we need to humble ourselves under Him and His story. Therefore, that He may lift you up in due time. Then look what he says here. And I just read this a few months ago in one of the YouVersion reading plans, and it just never really clicked like it did with when I was reading it. He says, cast all your anxiety on Him. And I remember growing up, you know, cast your cares upon the Lord, a little stupid youth group round. If you were in church, everybody would humble ourselves, and the guys did the thing, and the girls, He will. It was, you've lost so much. You haven't done a good round. You haven't really felt Jesus until you've had a good guy versus girl round of singing in youth group. Anyway. But the last part is the part that kind of got missed. Why can we cast all of our anxiety, all of our worries, all of our concerns on Him? Because He cares for you. Because you are far more valuable than a beautiful field of flowers. Because you are far more valuable than a bird that God provides everything for. He says, let go. Cast all of your anxiety on Him. Trust Him because He cares for you. And again, that's the hard part. And this word cast, it means to throw, to dump, to get rid of. It doesn't mean like, here, I don't know, drip, drop, here's a couple things. It's all. Give it all to God. Stop carrying it around. Cast it on Him because He cares for you. Let go and trust Him. Take the step. Step onto the ladder and watch Him come through because He cares for you. Which then kind of automatically leads us to the fourth thing in this. Heads up, know what you're getting into. Believe God. Actually believe that He loves you and cares about you. Let go. Give it all to Him. And then the fourth thing is be amazed. Be amazed. And this is the cool thing about what faith is that if faith didn't require so much faith, it would be much easier. But when we step out in faith, then all of a sudden God shows up in a way that we would never have seen if we had worked it out ourselves. If we had figured out the details, if I had built the scaffolding to hold my foot and had the harness and stepped down, I'd be like, yeah, of course I got it under control. Because it's all about me. And God, can you give me what I want when I ask? Because you're my pawn. But when we step out and we put our foot down, we're like, whoa, this ladder actually did hold me. Wow, God really did come through. And that's what Romans chapter 12, Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, brothers and sisters, God has shown you his mercy. So I'm asking you to offer up your bodies to him while you're still alive. Going to what Jesus said, giving up everything to follow him. Your bodies are a holy sacrifice that is pleasing to God. When you offer your bodies to God, you're worshiping him in the right way. And then tying to some of the words that James says, don't live the way the world lives. Let your way of thinking be completely changed. And you guys might have probably heard a different version of this growing up. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. But listen to what he says in verse 2. He says, then you will be able to test what God wants for you. He says, when you step out, you're going to see, like, whoa, this is actually what God wants for me. And you will agree that what he wants is right. His plan is good and pleasing and perfect. So Paul says, when we step out, when we let go and step out, all of a sudden we're going to be like, whoa, look how God came through. Look what God did in that situation. And we can think back and reflect and say, wow, if I had figured that, I'd never have seen God show up in that way. And again, our plans are so lame. Like we're like, hey, I want to go on vacation. Where are you going to go? You know, I'm going to go to, I don't know, I'm going to go to Rec Park. Yay! What are you going to do there? I'm going to sit on the bench. Yay! Like, those are my plans. And God's like, I'm going to give you a 30-day trip around the world to all the most amazing places that no human could ever get to. But I'm going to get you there on my special cruise line. I don't know. You know, but you know, see what I'm saying? Like, it's that difference. We're kind of like, I want to do this. And God's like, but I've got this. Just trust me. And when you do, when you let go and cast all of your worries on him, God's going to show up and you're going to be like, yes, God's will is beautiful. God's plans are amazing. It is so good and perfect. I'm so glad that I did that. And so that's what we need to do. We need to let go so that we can be amazed. So the heads up, know what you're getting into. Take time to believe what God says. And you can read. I mean, the Bible is full of promises that God has made about us and his love for us. And, you know, John 3:16, you might have heard of that verse before. For God so loved the world, which is you and me, that he gave his son to die for us. Like, that's pretty intense. Believe that. Once we realize, God, you love me, I can let go. I can cast my cares on you because you've got me. Because the ladder is there. And then when we do that, we're going to be amazed at what God has done. And we're going to be able to say, yeah, God is incredible. God is an amazing, wonderful God. And this is way better than what I had in mind anyway. But it's going to require us to take those steps. And it's also going to require us, as we're talking about with the point, that we don't see God as our pawn. Like, don't try to make God's plans fit yours. It's going to be weak and lame. But recognize that it's all about him. That he's the star and he's got a better plan for us than we could ever imagine. We just need to take that step and trust him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this reminder. And these words from James, of course, can sometimes feel like a smack in the face. But at the same time, that maybe that's a good thing because it kind of wakes us up to the fact that we don't need to try to figure it out on our own. We don't need to try to make the plans happen our way. We don't need to try to make you fit into that. We can just step back and trust that you've got it. And trust that what you have for us is better than anything we can imagine, knowing that you love us deeply. So God, I pray that you would help us to do that. May we take that step of certainly understanding what we're getting into. And then believing what you say about us, how much you care about us, how much you love us. Allow us to let go. And then when we do that, to be amazed at what you've done. Thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather and worship you and learn about you in this way. It's in your name we pray. Amen.